Good morning, church. Nice to be with you on a chilly, wet, rainy Somerset West morning, and to share with you a bit. My family and I had an interesting weekend. We actually moved on Friday, and we were staying here in Somerset Region. We moved up to Rounde. Ronald, you'll know where it is. And we were moving, and on Thursday evening I got myself one of those big 4 meter flatbed trailers at Jimmy's Trailer. Those ugly green trailers that you can't miss. I think it's good promotion to make it that green, because you can't miss them. You see a green trailer and you know it's Jimmy's Trailer. But one of those big ones, 4 meter ones. And on Thursday evening, we took a big load of stuff over to the house. And then on Friday, Quentin, who helps us at the church office, brought the church's bucky and he helped us. And we took two more loads with the trailer and two with the bucky, and we were done. And we were thinking, okay, we're going to have to move the whole of Friday and then Saturday morning as well, because it's quite a lot of stuff. By 3 o'clock, we were unloading the last load, and by 4 o'clock everything was done. And as I was driving to go to the shops, I was listening to the radio, and they were mentioning that Friday was Friday the 13th, and that a lot of people expect sort of bad things to happen. You know, there's this whole superstition around Friday the 13th. Well, for us, everything that could go right went right. So Friday the 13th is a rumor. It's just a superstition. No power in it. We finished the move, you know, much quicker than we thought. And then on Saturday, obviously yesterday, it started raining. So it was just on time as well. And it's such a blessing from the Lord. But it was a busy week, obviously, you know, with the move and so on. So yesterday morning, I hadn't actually, the whole week with Convergence coming and so on, I hadn't had time to work on my sermon. So Saturday morning, I was sitting there and working and praying and saying, Lord, what do you want me to preach about? And by 12 o'clock, I still didn't know what the Lord wanted me to preach about. So I went to pray. There's, if you go up Lawrenceford Road, until you get to the Shell Garage, there's this park sort of thing where you can go and walk, there. So I stopped the car there and I was praying. And as I got out of the car, if you can just put up that picture, I saw this strange tree, and I went for a walk. I don't know if you've ever seen that tree. Try and make it a bit bigger if you can. I actually wanted to put my sermon slides up, but with the moving and so on, we don't have Wi-Fi. So between the iPad and the computer there, we couldn't get the sermon slides up, but we got you that picture. So I saw that picture. Who have you ever seen that tree? On the park. If you go and walk in that park, it's lovely on a sunny day to go and walk there and pray there. I like praying while I'm walking. You'll see this strange tree, you have this stump, but it's a dead stump. You can see it's been rotting and it's dead. And then from the side, a new tree had grown out. And as I walked past this, I noticed this, and the Lord said to me, take a photo of that. And I took a photo, and the Lord started speaking to me about how He makes life come out of death. And as I walked along, I saw quite a few trees like that, which had been sort of cut off as mere stumps on the ground, and then all of a sudden something new started growing out of it. And I realized that, you know, God makes so many things that look impossible to us, it's possible with God. Who of you, in your lives, everything goes right all the time? No one like that. Not one person. I can't believe. So, things go wrong in our lives, right? Even though our lives are blessed and God takes care of us, things do go wrong. And what do you do when things go wrong? What do you do when things seem hopeless? When it seems like your tree has been cut off at the ground and there's just a stump left. What do you do in situations like that? What? Panic. Okay. I wonder what people in the world do, because when I'm in a situation like that, the only thing I can do is rely on God and say, God, I can't do anything about this. I can't make a dead stump grow, but I know you can. And if I didn't know the God who can bring forth a life out of death, I'd be pretty hopeless. I'm telling you what, I'd be pretty hopeless. And as I was looking at that tree and sort of the dead stump and then the new tree sort of growing out from the side of it, you know, and growing up over it, I thought of a few scriptures. And, you know, as I was walking, the Lord brought a few scriptures to mind. One of them was the branch, talking about the Messiah who was to come. But the branch grows out of the stump of Jesse. And as I was walking on it, it had been obviously raining or something up the mountains. But the river there, the stream or river that flows next to this park, it was flowing quite heavily. So I walked up to the inn, and there was this gate to an estate. But you had to sort of go through the stream, and it was quite hectic. You know, I actually took a photo of that as well, but that's not up, unfortunately. But, you know, it was, I thought to myself, you could see the house in the background with a pathway leading up to it, but there's this river, quite a raging river, you know, flowing over it. And I just thought, no car's going to cross that. And I thought, how must the Israelites have felt when they got to the Red Sea? This big Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh behind them, chasing them, wanting to kill them. And I mean, you obviously heard the story about some scholars who said, no, but the Red Sea was actually very shallow. You could actually walk in it on barefoot. And the lady who jumped up and said, praise God, he drowned the whole Egyptian army in a few feet of water. Obviously, that doesn't work, but it was a real sea, okay? Deep enough for people to drown in, okay? But imagine how they must have felt. And then God, all of a sudden, when it seemed hopeless, when it seemed like Pharaoh was going to crush them from behind and they were caught between this sea and the chasing army, God opens up the water for them. Same thing happened when they had to cross the Jordan River over into the Promised Land. This raging river. It looks like dead end. Can't go any further. And then all of a sudden, God opens up the waters. My point is, God just reminded me, as I saw all of these pictures, of how what seems like the end to us is often only the beginning for God. What seems like death to us is the start of new life to God. And I just want to read a few scriptures just to talk about that. And here's the thing. Here's the point I want to get across. You know, we can hope in God. Because God's plans are not endangered by our human failure. Often the reason why the tree is cut off at the stump, it's often our fault. Often we've failed. Often we've messed up. And now there's only a stump left, and we think, oh God, I've missed it. I've messed up, Lord. Now I've messed up all your plans. No. You might have messed up. I might have messed up. But even that stump, God can make it grow again. Sometimes we feel like I've messed up so bad in my life, I've missed my calling, and I'll never be able to, you know, there's nothing to be done about it anymore. I'll just have to, you know, sort of crawl into eternity and, you know, sort of make it by the skin of my teeth, you know, and, you know, sit in one of the sort of back seats in heaven, you know, but I'm going to get no reward, you know. There's no way God can make anything of this life that I've messed up so badly. And then God comes and he just brings forth new life out of what looks like death to us. He creates a new beginning from that stump that seems to be the end. He opens up the waters that seem like a dead end to us, and you can just go through, and God creates something beautiful. So God's plans are never endangered by our human failure. In fact, often God uses our human failure to bring forth the most glorious victories. Because then the credit goes to him. We can't boast in ourselves. We can only boast in him. We can only say, that must have been God. I couldn't have done that. I was the one who messed up, and God was the one who fixed it. God was the one who fixed it. And so often I feel like that in my life. And, you know, I feel like Paul that says, you know, I rejoice in that. I rejoice in my weakness. I rejoice in my failures. I rejoice in my shortcomings, because in my shortcomings, in my weakness, in my human frailty, God can show himself strong and glorious. And he can take all the credit. He can receive all the glory. I just want to read you this scripture in Isaiah 11, verse 1 to 4. You can just listen to it. I think it's quite well known. I think most of you will recognize it. Just listen carefully to it. It says in verse 1, Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a shoot or a branch from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit." And what we have here is, you know, just if you think about the sort of panoramic history of the Old Testament, and how God, through Moses, took the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land, the Exodus. And if you go and read throughout the rest of biblical history, Old and New Testament, that Exodus becomes a template for salvation, how God saves his people. But anyway, after about 40 years in the desert, they went into the promised land, and you had eventually, after Joshua and so on, you had the time of the judges. But it wasn't a good time, because there was a lot of lawlessness. There wasn't a king yet, but, you know, on the one hand, there was this tension of God is our king, but on the other hand, they wanted a king, and they seemed to need a king, because there was the judges, but there was just so much lawlessness. There was no rule of law. And there's this constant refrain in Judges of, you know, there was lawlessness because there was no king in the land. And you had all the judges, and some of the ones that we know are Samson and Deborah and Othniel and all those guys. And the last of the judges was Samuel. He was also a prophet. And he was the prophet who appointed the kings, the first kings. He appointed Saul after the Israelites had whined enough, you know, and God said, okay, fine, give them a king. He also warned them, of course, this is what's going to happen if you get a king, you know. Human kings not always a good idea, you know. They're going to abuse their power, they're going to oppress you, they're going to do all kinds of stuff. I mean, they were warned in Deuteronomy already. But anyway, God appoints Saul as king. And we all know the story where he reigned for about 40 years, messed up. God replaces him with David, a man after his own heart. And God gives this amazing promise to David that someone from his descendants will always sit on the throne. And then, but if you go and read it in 2 Samuel 7, it sounds strange. Because on the one hand, God seems, through Nathan the prophet, seems to speak of Solomon, who will follow directly on David. But on the other hand, he's clearly also speaking of something more. Because he's speaking about a king who will sit on the throne forever. Now, clearly that's not Solomon. Clearly that's someone else. And of course, we know it's Jesus eventually. But Samuel rules, David, and I think Samuel also ruled for about 40 years each. And that was the United Kingdom. And then, after Samuel's death, the kingdom splits. The Northern Kingdom rebels against the Davidic rule. And they go on their own way. And the Southern Kingdom, Judah, with I think about 2.5 tribes, Judah, few Levites and Benjamin and so on, they form the Southern tribes. And then there's an interesting period that is recounted in 2 Kings, which is probably one of the most depressing parts of the Bible to read. Have you ever read 2 Kings? It's quite depressing. Because this so-and-so king followed so-and-so king, and he walked in all that his father had done, and they messed up, and they worshipped idols. All in all, in the period of the divided kingdom, there were 40 kings. Quite conveniently for us to remember. 40 kings, 20 in the northern kingdom and 20 in the southern kingdom. Now the northern kingdom, that was from about 931 BC before Christ, when after the split of the kingdom, to about 722 when the Assyrians came in and took the northern tribes into exile, from which they've never returned. So about 200 odd years, just 210 years. And in those 210 years, there were 20 kings. The southern kingdom, it was from 931 to about 586 when the Babylonians eventually came and took the southern kingdom into exile to Babylon, from which they eventually again returned. So that was quite a bit longer period. So it was about 150 odd years longer. But you still had, you still had the same amount of kings. So it shows you that the turnover in the northern kingdom was a bit higher. They were the heterodox guys. They were the rebels. They were the guys who didn't follow the Davidic line. And you can see there was a lot of political unrest and turmoil and so on there. A lot of things going wrong. And in the southern kingdom, there were, I think, about 8 kings out of the 20. In the northern kingdom, there were no good kings. Not a single good king in the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, there were about 8 that were sort of decent-ish. And 2 who were pretty good, Hezekiah and Josiah. Now think about that. 2 kings out of 40 that were good. Only 2. They were just messing up all the time and worshipping idols. And, you know, even those who did well, usually there was sort of it says that at least they didn't worship idols themselves, but they failed to break down the high places and the idol worship on the high places and so on. So 2 out of 40, that's what, 5%? Is my maths right? 2 out of 40, is that 5%? That's nothing. 5% good kings in all those years. And then God just said enough, you know, and it took the Israelites off into Babylonian exile. And it's like, there'd been in the northern kingdom, there hadn't been a Davidic king. In the southern kingdom, there'd been Davidic kings, and then with the exile in 586, no more Davidic kings. It's like that tree of the Davidic dynasty had been cut off at the ground, and there was only a stump left. In fact, for the whole of Israel seemed to have been cut off at the ground, and Israel was in Babylonian exile. It hardly existed as a nation. The temple had been broken down. It's like everything had been lost. It's as though there was no more hope. It's as though everything had ended and Israel ceased to exist. The Davidic kingdom ceased to exist. And you're left standing and thinking, but what about the promises of God? What about God's promise that he will be faithful to his people and that they'll exist forever before him and that they'll be his people? What about God's promise to David that they'll always be one of his descendants on the throne? What about those promises? Are they lost now? Are they null and void? They're not going to take place anymore? Is there really no more hope? Is that stump really dead? And then God says, no, there's hope. I'm going to bring Israel as a nation back. I mean, there are a lot of scriptures that talk about that. Let me read you one or two. One of them. Let me just first read you the promise before I read you anything else. So 1 Kings 9, for instance, says, as for you, God speaking to Solomon, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised your father, David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And Ezekiel 39, we all know Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. You know that prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones? Well, that was a prophecy to the Israelites in exile, in Babylonian exile, and saying to them, but you're like a valley of dry bones. You're like a dead nation. You're like a nation that has been slaughtered and you're just dead. There's no life, but there's hope. Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the winds, and the Spirit comes and he breathes new life. And this valley of dry bones stands up as a mighty army. And God is saying, but you, as my people, I will cause new life to come into you and you'll stand up as a mighty army. I'll cause that stump to start to grow again. It looks like it's dead now, but I'm going to cause it to grow again. And one of the ways in which I'm going to cause it to grow is through the Messiah, the son of David. Out of that stump of Jesse that had been cut off, the Davidic kingdom that had been cut off, I'm going to cause something new and something glorious to grow again. I'm going to cause the Messiah to come. And here in Ezekiel 39 from verse 25, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. And I will not hide my face any more from them when I pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord. How's God going to restore Israel? How's He going to breathe new life into that valley of dry bones? Through His Spirit. How's He going to restore them in Ezekiel 39? When I pour out my Spirit on them. How's He going to restore the stump of Jesse? How's He going to make a new branch grow out of it? How's He going to just put up that tree again? How's He going to make that tree that seemed dead, that seemed the dead stump, a sort of rotting, dry, dead, lifeless stump? How's He going to cause it to grow again? By the Spirit. By the Spirit of God. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from his root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. It's the Spirit is the one that gives us new life out of death. You know the interesting thing? If you go and check the history of the kings of Israel, all the kings, you know, the three united kings, and then the 20 kings of the southern kingdom were all anointed. It says they were anointed as king. But only the first two, Saul and David, the Bible only records that the first two were actually received the Spirit. You can go and check. The rest of the kings, it never explicitly records that they received the Spirit. In fact, it never records that any Davidic king after David himself received the Spirit. They were anointed with oil, yes, but the Bible never explicitly records that they received the Spirit. Until one day at the Jordan River, when a son of David comes and a man called John points him out and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he baptizes him in the Jordan River. And the heavens are torn open. And a voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit himself comes upon him in a form like a dove. That's the first time after David that the Bible explicitly records a Davidic king, someone from the line of David, actually receiving the Spirit. And from then on, that stump that seemed dead starts to grow again. And us, all of us, are the fruit of it. All over the world, that dead stump that has grown again is bearing fruit. There are literally billions of Christians across the world. All the fruit of that life that God brought forth out of death. Now, God does this, you know, on the messianic level with the Messiah, who's the branch who grows out of the dead stump. He does it with Israel, who's this destroyed nation. God does it with churches. I mean, if you go and look at church history, all over the place, you'll see occasions of the church basically being wiped out. And the church's enemies thinking, okay, we've won. We've destroyed the church. And then all of a sudden, out of this dead stump, just new life coming forth. It made me think of this scripture in Acts chapter 5, where Gamaliel, possibly the same Gamaliel who was Paul the Apostle's mentor, he says, "So in the present case, I tell you," talking to the Sanhedrin, because they were wanting to get Peter and John to keep quiet and the apostles to keep quiet and not preach Jesus. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, it will not. You will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. And Luke records that in his history of the early church. To show us that he agrees with that. The reason why no one could stop the church, even despite persecution, despite oppression, despite hardship, was because it was born of God. Because it was something God started. And no amount of opposition and persecution and oppression and hardship could overthrow it. Could stop it at all. The church is this irresistible, this vulnerable, but irresistible movement started by God. And even when, you know, the emperors and all those guys with massive power come and they chop it off, you know, at the root, God just lets it grow again. New life. I remember hearing this complaint that was recorded from a government official in China. Now, you'll know that for the last, I don't know how long, but for many decades, the Chinese underground church has been quite severely persecuted by the government, thrown in prison. And I've read all kinds of stories of pastors, you know, being thrown in prison, taken to work camps and literally being worked to death. You know, maybe 40 of them go into such a work camp and four or five, you know, after a 20-year period come out alive. And terrible persecution and prosecution of the underground church. And this one government official, you know, who was so ruthless in oppressing the church and just trying to kill the people and throw them in prison or do whatever, you know, really suppress the church, eventually complained and said, you know, this church is like Chinese bamboo. We cut it down the one day and then the next day it's grown a meter or two high. And that's Chinese bamboo apparently grows like that. You know, it grows a meter or two in one day. And he says, we cut it down the one day and the next day it just grows up again. You know, you can hear the frustration in this guy's voice. You know, they're the ones with all the power. They're the ones with all the political might and all the power to oppress and the weapons and so on. And they're using it to try and kill this church, and they're just not getting it right, because every time they cut it down, it grows back up again. Because that's the kind of God we serve. He's a God that brings forth life out of death. We cut it down and He makes it grow again. God the invincible. God the irresistible. God who uses us as vulnerable human beings, as an irresistible force of history that cannot be stopped. And so, when we're faced with a hopeless situation, when we're faced with things going wrong, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's corporately in the church, whether it seems like history has taken a turn against us, and politics has taken a turn against us, we can always remind ourselves that the God that we serve, it might look like the tree had been cut off at the roots and there's only a stump left. But the God that we serve can make life come forth out of that thing that seems dead. It might seem like the end to us, but to God is just a new beginning that'll end up glorifying His name. Something that we can boast in. I think I've said enough, but I mean, if you want to think of individual lives in which this has happened, I mean, just think of the fall with Adam. After the fall, you think mankind is dead, mankind is finished, it's been cut off at the ground, and yet, despite Adam and Eve's sin, despite all of our sin, God has caused new life to grow out of that dead stump. You think of Job and how he was cut down to the ground until there was nothing left, until he had nothing left, until his body was sick and diseased and rotting, and he sat on the ash heap and he was scratching these boils in these sores, and he had nothing more, nothing. He'd been cut off to the ground, only a stump left. And there God made new life grow out of it. And Job's end was greater than his beginning. Greater than his beginning. You think of Lazarus, literally dead for 4 days in the grave. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes hopping out, all covered in grave clothes. With all kinds of strips around him, you know, and he says, loose the man and let him go. Jesus himself, the Messiah, the Davidic king who had been anointed with the Spirit, the real, the ultimate son of David, he comes and then he dies on a cross. And his disciples think, oh no, it's the end. No. It's not the end, it's only the beginning. What seems like the end to us is only the beginning to God. What seems like a stump that has been cut off at the ground to us is the root, the beginning of new life to God. Paul the Apostle, another example. He says in Philippians 3, I've lost everything. In fact, I've cast it away from me. All the things that I counted gain, I now count loss for the sake of Christ Jesus, that I might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness that is by the law, but a righteousness that is by faith in Christ Jesus. Not a righteousness that I earned, but a righteousness that is foreign to me, that came from outside of me, that came from Jesus Himself and that was given to me. Not a righteousness I deserve, but a righteousness I was given as a free gift. He says, I was a stump. I was like a stump cut down to the ground. But that's it. Paul says, that's where I want to be. That's what I want to be. I want everything to be cut away from me so that the only thing that is left is this life that Jesus brings forth in me. So that I cannot boast in what I have accomplished, but so I can only boast in what the Lord has accomplished in me. So I just want to encourage you, let us hope in God. Let us trust in God, the God who brings forth life out of death. The God who turns us, what seems to us like the end, into a new beginning. Let us hope in that God in our personal lives, corporately, together. Let us trust in that God, because He's done it before throughout history, and He'll continue to do it again and again, again and again. The glory of the Christian life is not that there's no opposition. The glory of the Christian life is not that there's no failure. The glory of the Christian life is that there's a God who turns that opposition, that persecution, that failure into victory. The glory of the Christian life is that there's a God who turns that end into a new beginning, that death into life from the grave. That is the glory. And that is what we must experience on a day-to-day basis. Let's just close our eyes and focus on the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, if there's any situation in your life that seems like the end, like a dead end, like a Red Sea in front of you that you cannot pass, like a dead stump that has been cut off at the ground, just bring it to the Lord now and say, Lord, I'm just experiencing death in this area of my life. Won't you please bring forth life? I cannot see a way forward. I cannot see a way to go further. in my marriage. It's just so stuck. Or, Lord, I have this addiction in my life, and it's beating me, Lord. It's beating me. I can't win against it. It seems like I've lost. Or maybe you're standing here this morning and you're hearing an understanding for the first time that this Messiah who's grown out of the stump of Jesse, this branch, that He can actually give you new life as well. Maybe you realize that you're a tree and you're growing and you look healthy on the outside, but you're rotting on the inside, and God's better off just cutting you down at the ground and making new life spring forth from your death, having you be born again, as it were. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe you realize this morning that that's what you need. So I just want to ask if you're at that place where you've not yet tapped into that branch that grew out of the stump, that messianic branch, that son of David. If you've not yet become part of His kingdom, if you've not yet become part of His life and partaken of His life, and you want to, I just want you to take the boldness and just put up your hand and say, that's me. I need that life. Because the life I have now is... I'm not happy with it. I don't feel like it's a life worth living. I feel like it's better if it's just cut off. If I just come in repentance and just cut it off like Paul did. Just say, I'm cutting off all of that, those things in my life. I'm just counting them loss. I'm casting them away from me. I'm better off being a stump that's cut down to the ground through repentance, so that God can bring forth new life in me. Anyone else that says, I want to respond, just put up your hand. Just put up your hand. Okay, I just want you to come forward, and I'd like to pray with you. And in fact, if there's anything that you feel that you need prayer for, that you need new life, I just want you to come forward. If there's anything that you feel that you need to cut off, anything that you need to repent of, and that you want God to just bring new life in that area of your life, just come forward. And I'm going to ask the facilitators also just to come forward, and we're going to pray with you guys. If there's any area in your life where you feel like you've lost hope, where you feel like, I just really don't feel like I can anymore. I just feel like it's the end, and I'm not making it. Well, I'm just in this area. Everything else in my life is going fine, but this one area just doesn't want to work, and I cannot seem to make it work in my own strength. If that's you, just come forward, and we'll pray with you. And then while the facilitators are praying and ministering, I just want those of you who are standing, just to close your eyes, and I want you to think of one area in your life in which God brought forth life out of death, in which God made your dead stump grow again, and I want you to worship Him for that. I want you to thank Him for that. I want you to praise Him for that. Just in your own words, right there where you're standing. Maybe you couldn't have children and God blessed you with children. Maybe you couldn't get a job and God blessed you with a job after a long wait. Maybe you were experiencing defeat in your life, defeat to a specific sin, and God gave you victory in it. Just thank Him for it. Just worship Him for it. Welcome to leave and go and have coffee in the foyer, or you're welcome to stay and pray, but if you want to. But I just want to as you leave, just pray a blessing over you. Lord God, I just want to bless your saints. I just want to thank you for them, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that we are the living trophies of your grace, of your resurrection life. Lord, and I just want to bless every single person and every single family represented here in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that the world will look at us and stand in wonder at your grace, at your power. I pray that they'll stand in wonder when they see the new life that you bring forth out of our death. I pray that they'll stand in, the world will stand in wonder when they see our mistakes and yet how you bless us and forgive us and use us. Lord, and I pray that they'll say, their God must be great because they're not great. But look at the great things that happen in their lives. Their God must be so great. And I pray that they will worship you for our lives in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.